2 weeks ago, I taught on a message entitled, In the Face of Conflict. So I did part one of that message. I hope you, if you're not here, you listened, you went onto our website. If not, I'll try to rehash briefly, but I'll encourage you to go and just listen to that part one so that what you hear today, it will all be together and you have a complete understanding. So we spoke about the issue of conflict. In the face of conflict, we looked at what conflict is, and we realized that conflict happens to the best of us. Conflict happens to the weakest of us. It does not select, you know, one or the other. You will experience conflict in your life. And we looked at some sources of conflict. We said conflict comes from a heart that is full of hate. A hateful heart stirs conflict. And we're saying in a moment of you being full of hate, you're bound to get into conflict. We said a hot-tempered heart stirs conflict. We said a perverse heart stirs conflict. And we said a greedy heart stirs up conflict. These are things that if you look carefully, one or the other, we have experienced them. And maybe we're not quite sure how to deal with them, and we ended up in conflict. And then I started off on how to deal with conflict. Dealing with conflict is one of the things that every believer have got to get into. Those of you who are married, that picture is very much something that you experience from time to time, where one of you feels like, we've got to deal with this. Another one says, I'm not quite ready to deal with it. You know, and you've got to keep on trying to deal with conflict, because when we don't deal with conflict, it will rob us of what is meant to be beautiful. When we ignore conflict for a long time, you'd find that it stirs up other things that were never meant to be. And we say, dear, one way for us to deal with conflict is by realizing that it's an act of worship. Dealing with conflict is an act of worship. Because in Matthew 5, we hear the Lord Jesus said, when you bring your gift before God, before the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, Jesus says, leave the offering on the altar and go and deal with your brother aright. Sometimes we look at what we do in the house of God as the highest level of worship. But here God is saying your relationship, the way you deal with relationship, is a way of worship. And everything else that we do is viewed in line with the way we deal with conflict in our lives. So we're saying the moment you see resolving conflict as an act of worship, you realize that it's not an option. It's not something that you can choose to do or not to do, because it's an act of worship. So that is one way that can bring you to a place of saying, I have to deal with this. Now, the second point, I'm going to take you through three or four more points this morning on how we deal with conflict. I want you to realize that there is a way that the world deals with conflict. There is a way that people who are not born again deal with conflict. And this morning, I want to pose a question, that the way you deal with conflict, is it in any way different from the one who doesn't know God? The way you deal with conflict at work should be different from the way that the person who does not know God deals with conflict. The world will tell you right now that if they do this to you, this is how you should respond. The world will even quote the scriptures. They will say an eye for an eye. They will take you to scriptures, and even the devil will take you to scriptures to try and legitimize the way we deal with conflict. Back in the days in the Old Testament, they will say an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But when Jesus was speaking at the Sermon of the Mount of Olives, he was just turning this thing around. He says, yes, I know you were told an eye for an eye. You were told an arm for an arm. But I'm saying love your enemies. So Jesus came and he brought a different spin to the way we should do things. That is why Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law. When you look at the way the law would do things and the way Jesus was positioning things, it was chalk and cheese. The law would say, thou shalt not commit adultery by the physical act. But Jesus comes and says, well, for me, I'm putting it higher. If you just look with your eyes and you covet and you desire to be involved sexually, you have already committed adultery. Now he says, watch what your eyes look at. Though you haven't done the physical act, but your eyes have actually committed the act. So Jesus brought a different dimension of how we should live our lives. So the second point that I want to take you through this morning on how to deal with conflict is this. In order for you to deal with conflict, you need to initiate contact privately. When there's conflict that happens between brothers in the house of God, when conflict happens even at work, it is important for you to realize that one way of dealing with it is to initiate contact. Sometimes we say, he wronged me, therefore he must initiate contact. We wait for people to come and say, you know what, let's deal with this. But as a child of God, there is a pattern that we find in the scriptures that teach us on how to deal with conflict. So the easiest thing to do is to run away from conflict, to wish it away. Sometimes it's easy to run away because to deal with conflict takes some guts. You've got to confront yourself first and say, am I vulnerable enough to go and approach my brother and say, do you realize what you did a couple of days ago did not sit well with me? It's easy for us to bury our heads in the sand and say, well, it will deal with itself. See, this can work for a few days, but give it enough time, it will surface again. You see, what we try to hide, it might hide for a season, but it will come up. Some of you in your marriages, you find that the issues that you're dealing with right now, it's not so much what happened last night. It's so much what happened 3 months ago that you never dealt with. I have seen people who are leaving churches today, not because of what happened on Friday night or on Wednesday night, but because of what happened a couple of months ago. So basically what happened in the recent past basically triggered the emotions that you were harboring over a long time and you didn't deal with. You need to realize that what you resist will persist. What you resist, it will continue pushing back. It will continue pushing back. You need to face up to the issues and say, I need to deal with this. The only way to deal with conflict is to face it up and with an attitude to resolve. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. How have you been dealing with conflict? Matthew 18, 15. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. And I think here the Bible says, if another believer sins against you, it goes beyond another believer. Even the people, the heathens that we deal with at work or in our businesses, that this is the only way we can deal with conflict. It does not just apply to Christians. It applies to every relationship that you're involved in. Now it says here, if another believer sins against you. Now, it is important to note that the first port of call, it is to deal with conflict privately. Now, I want us to unpack a little bit that scripture. If you go to the next slide. Now, the Bible says here, if another believer sins against you. I want you to see something here. He says, if another believer sins against you. There are times where we pick offense where we should not really pick offense. So you need to be able to ask yourself, have I really been sinned against? Before you start picking up stones, before you start turning around tables in your house, ask yourself, have I really been sinned against? for friends, ask yourself. You need to ask yourself before you move on to the next church. Because of offense, ask yourself, have I really been sinned against? Has my husband missed the mark here? Or I'm just being sensitive? Maybe I was angry with my boss and I'm taking it out on my husband or my wife. Now the Bible says if a believer sins against you, you've got to be objective about this issue. Otherwise we stir up issues where there's really no issue. So, if another believer sins against you, so in dealing with conflict, you got to establish, have I been sinned against? Or maybe I'm just wounded myself, and I've become overly sensitive over issues. So, is it a sin that has been committed against you? Now, this is the thing. People deal with things differently. If somebody would do exactly the same thing that they did to you and they do it to me, it might not be an issue. But if it is an issue to you, you've got to deal with it. Don't judge what has happened based on other people. You look at yourself and say, have I really been wronged here? And if the answer is yes, let's deal with it. So that's the first thing. The second thing here, if you go to the next one, go privately. There are people that I know, they like to air their dirty laundry in front of everybody. For everyone to see that there's conflict going on, say, yeah, I actually need to tell you about this in front of everybody else. I meant to tell you this. No, that is not what God is calling us to do. He's saying if your brother has sinned against you, go privately to them. Because if you are prepared to face somebody between the two of you, then it's a real issue. If you're not prepared to face somebody in the privacy of the two of you, then maybe it goes beyond the issue. You want people to get involved for sympathy or for punishment for that person. Now look, he says, go. I have realized that I should never resolve conflict with my wife using WhatsApps, emails. Have you been there now? You had this huge blowout, you know, in the morning. You're there showering and preparing to go to work and stuff happens. And then you don't resolve it. You know, you're on WhatsApp. You're on WhatsApp at work. And the guys are looking at you. Why are you on your WhatsApp the whole morning this morning? It's because you're trying to resolve an issue that happened in the morning. And you realize that you get misquoted on WhatsApps. I've realized that whatever is written down carries more weight than the real issue. So you're like, how can you be so rude with me? It's the way they're expressing themselves on text. That is why it says go. Or pick the phone. At least when they hear you, they have an opportunity to respond. Have you been there before where you try to resolve conflict using social media? I see even people go on Facebook and they're busy putting out these issues on Facebook. I'm like, dude, don't defile us. Deal with this person directly. You can see there's a coded message in the Facebook that's being put up. You're like, I know what he's talking about. But they're not confronting you. So the Bible says here, go privately to the individual. And I want to encourage you today to go to the individual privately and deal with them face to face. Thirdly, if you look at the scriptures, it says here, and point out the offense. Have you ever been to a place where you know there's an elephant in the room, but nobody is talking about it? You know there's an issue going on here, but you're not talking about it. Or when you talk about it, it's via. It's like, I can hear you, you're saying something, but I can't really put my hands on it. And this morning, I want you to resolve it in your heart and say, when I go to my brother, I have to be very clear about the issue. He says here, and point out the offense. You are disgruntled. Why? Let me know. Bring me into your world. Make me understand what really ticked you off. Many people are not able to be clear with their issues. In our relationships, that is what really kills relationships. You know people are saying something, but they're not saying it. Praise the Lord. So it's important for you to be specific when you're dealing with conflict. So those are three key areas where you've got to say, yes, an offense has been committed. Secondly, you've got to go privately. Don't bring an entourage of people before we face each other. All right? Thirdly, you've got to point out the offense. That is the only way we can get to the bottom of the issue. Now, I want you to realize something, that in conflict resolution, time is of essence. Time is of essence. There are people who would say, give it time. Time heals all things. But this morning, I want to put it differently. It doesn't heal all things. There are times where time is actually works detrimental to the issue. When you wait too long in a dirty environment, you get exposed to all sorts of things. And I'm saying here, conflict resolution requires you to do it timelessly. The scriptures require us to deal with speed. Any unhappiness that remains undealt with for a long time will result in casualties in the process. You find that people who've been married for 22, 25 years, they pull the plug on their marriage. Why? Because something happened in their fifth year of marriage and they never dealt with it. And then all the kids are out. It's now the two of them. What happened 15 years ago comes up and they say, I'm done. Look at Matthew 5, verse 25 to 26. Are we together this morning? Settle matters quickly. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Somebody is very unhappy with you. And they have an issue with you, and they're crying out for justice. And the Bible says here, you've got to settle matters with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way. Or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Until you have paid the price for not dealing with conflict. And I'm saying today, when there's unhappiness in your relationship, God gives us a window of opportunity to deal with it. If we don't deal with it, we might lose relationship that were divine from the beginning. And that is how we pay the price. By ignoring issues that are simmering there and not dealing with them quick enough, we are bound to strain relationship to a point where we get to a point of no return. You hear people talking about irreconcilable differences. I believe stuff can be dealt with. But people use those kind of terms. We have irreconcilable differences and therefore we can't move on together. And here the Bible says here, deal with it quickly before you get to a point of no return. You see, I tell people, sorry if I talk too much about marriage, but I'm passionate about it. I say to people who are in marriages, I say to them, do you have a car? Yes, I have my car. How often do you take your car for service? Every 15,000 or every 20,000 kilometers? And the question is, how often have you serviced your relationship or your marriage? We wait until there's an utter breakdown of relationship, then we call for help. And today I want to put it out to you that let's service our relationships so that we don't get to a point where they break down entirely. Are we together this morning? So it says here, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. If there's unhappiness, don't ignore it. Let's deal with it quickly. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 26. And don't sin by letting anger control you. You see, we can have anger, but anger can have us. You see, when anger has us, we are going down a very, very dangerous road. Because when anger has us, it controls us. Now it says here, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Whatever controls you, you are a slave to it. Now, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. It says here, don't allow the sun to go down when you are angry. I know people who have resolutions in their marriages where they say, before we sleep, we have to resolve this. Now, the Bible says here, do not prolong your anger. And the one way of not prolonging the anger is to deal with the issue timelessly. It is to confront it and say, let's deal with this. Now, why should you deal with conflict as soon as possible? Number one, details will still be clear. That is one of the reasons why you've got to timelessly deal with issues. It is because this issue will still be fresh, and you know very well what really happened and why you are offended and why you're angry. If you wait for 2 weeks, guess what? Details become blurry. And then you fight over the fight. Because like, no, I did not say it that way. Like, but that's exactly the way you said it. But if you just dealt with it the following morning, it will be fresh in the mind of everybody involved. You hear what I'm saying today? Details will still be clear if you deal with conflict timelessly. All of a sudden, did I do it? I don't even remember. And then they get even more angry by the fact that you forgot what you did. They're like, how can you be so negligent? It was so hurtful, but I don't even remember. Did I do that? Why? You waited for 3 weeks to raise the issue. And usually husbands are culprits to this. They forget quickly what happened. And then when details come, we become very defensive. And then she'll tell you, I'm a woman, I know details. Praise the Lord. It's hitting home, right? So, the reason why we need to deal with conflict timelessly is because details will still be clear. Secondly, there will be no room given to the devil to speak further lies into the matter. You see, when there's a conflict, it attracts all sorts of things. So when we prolong dealing with conflict, guess what? The devil uses our mind as a playground. You start actually expounding and making this issue bigger and bigger than it should be. Because we are thinking more about it. If you think about it, when something happens, the more you think about it, the more you see how bad it was. The more you see how evil their heart was. You're like, I never thought they would do that to me. What evil did they see in me to do that to me? So the more you think about it, the deeper the issue becomes. And we're saying, deal with it quickly so as to quickly close that door before the enemy infiltrates our thoughts. Thirdly, it avoids the defilement of innocent parties through gossip. When you deal with conflict quickly, it avoids the defilement of other people through talking. And my daughter talks about, what does she say? Chitty-chatty. She says, oh, you guys are chitty-chatting, chitty-chatting. And when there's conflict in church and we don't deal with it quickly, what happens is those people who are not strong of heart, they start talking a lot. And they start spicing the whole thing now. They start putting Tabasco and all sorts of stuff in that whole issue. And all of a sudden, what was a small thing explodes and there's chaos in the house of God. Why? Because we have taken too long to deal with issues. Fourthly, it avoids the wastage of time when people are not cooperating. Just think about the time you have wasted when people are not talking to each other. We say, okay, we need to go and buy something for the house. Because there's unresolved conflict, you even fail to decide on the color of the shoes for the child. Do you hear me this morning? You're not cooperating. You know the kid needs a new pair of shoes. But because there's unresolved conflict from 6 months ago, you fail to decide on that. And the kid goes without shoes because you haven't dealt with your issues. Are we together this morning? So we waste time. I wish God can just open our eyes to see the amount of time we have wasted because conflict has not been resolved. The amount of wastage that takes place by not dealing with conflict timelessly. So the Bible says here, settle matters quickly. Are we together this morning? Let's look at the third point on how to deal with conflict. We need to speak truth in love. We need to be able, it's an art, it's a skill, it's an ability to speak the truth, but to speak it in such a way that it is received well. You see, in the face of conflict, a cool head and calmness is key to seeing victory. And this is only achieved when truth is being spoken to. When truth is being spoken to in love. Now, in the absence of truth, it is impossible to deal with conflict. You see, you might have gone to the person individually, privately, but if there are lies that are coming out, there is no way you can resolve conflict. So when you approach an issue, you've got to be prepared to speak the truth. But not just speak the truth, speak it in love. You see, every party to a conflict wants to feel understood. If there's a greatest need in any conflict, it's for me to feel heard. It's for me to feel understood. You've heard people saying, you are hearing me, but you're not understanding me. You are hearing what I'm saying, but you're not getting me. And whenever that is occurring, conflict can't be resolved. I know people, when those kind of things happen, they choose to shut out. You can see nobody is home now. They're there, but you know what? They're not involved anymore. Why? They feel not heard. They feel not understood. And what we need to do is to speak out the truth. So that people can feel that, okay, now I can see that you're getting where I'm coming from. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying. The Ephesus church was a church. It was not a club. It was not a nightclub somewhere or just a... You know, it was the church. So Paul was talking to believers. And he knew that believers lie. And he says here, therefore, putting away lying. Has there been some lying in our relationships? Putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. When you start seeing people that way, that when I'm lying to that person, I'm actually lying to the system in which I'm part of. Because the Bible says here, for we are members of one another. So if we are to resolve conflict, you come to the person privately, but you make sure you speak the truth. You make sure that you're open to be told the truth. The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So it is when truth is spoken that bondages are broken and relationships can be healed again. When you're talking to somebody who's blatantly ignoring the facts, there is no way resolution can be reached. Now I want you to realize something here, that truth spoken recklessly can be more damaging than a lie. Truth spoken recklessly can be more damaging than a lie. So you are carrying truth, but your truth is doing more damage because of the way it is being presented. Proverbs 12, verse 17. An honest witness tells the truth. A false witness lies, tells lies. Some people make cutting remarks. So you speak the truth, but in a cutting way. But the words of the wise bring healing. Truthful words stand the test of time, but lies are soon exposed. I want to encourage you this morning, as you speak truth to one another, to do it in such a way that people can feel, okay, you're telling me the truth, and I'm receiving it constructively. You see, instead of receiving truth constructively, we can become very defensive because in the process of being told the truth, we feel attacked. So he says here, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. And this morning, I want to encourage you, be a wise person such that your words bring healing. As you speak truth, they bring life where there is death. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. It says here, when we speak truth in love, we become more and more like Christ. Because Christ spoke truth, truth in love. Let me remind you of a story of John 4, from verse 23, the story of the Samaritan woman, where Jesus was talking to this woman at the well. Jesus knew where she was coming from. Jesus knew that the man that she had in this time right now was not her husband. But Jesus did not run her down. He spoke to her truth, but full of love. And that drew that woman to Jesus. You see, it is important for us to call out the truth, but it is how we speak the truth. Says here, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. You see, words play a key role in conflict resolution, and we need our words to be seasoned by grace, so that those who are hearing us can be won over. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive, so that you will have the right response for everyone. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive, so that you will have the right response for everyone. Now in your mind you're asking, how do I speak truth in love? This is who I am. I'm just... what you see is what you get. I can't hide stuff. I'ma just tune them. I'ma just tell them. How do I speak the truth in love? And I think there's a possibility for us to do this. And I think you need to look at a few things, some few pointers for you. In order for you to speak truth in love, firstly, check your motives. What is your goal in saying this truth? Your goal should be to build and not to crush. You see, when you are the one who's bringing the truth out, you are more in a very powerful position. And what you say with that truth will determine whether you build the other person or you actually crush them. Because you're carrying the truth. So watch your motive. Before you utter that truth, look at your motive. Why am I saying this? Is it to build or to crush? Secondly, be specific. I've already alluded to this. That is another way of speaking the truth in love. Where people don't feel, I don't understand what he's saying. I hear where he's coming from, but I can't really get hold of what he's saying. Be specific. What this means is that before you come and speak the truth to me, speak the truth to yourself first. And answer the question, am I being specific enough here? Am I building this person? How will they feel after I've told them this truth? Will they feel condemned or convicted? Because the truth should convict in order to bring change in one's life. So you've got to check your motives. And secondly, be specific. Third point. When you speak out the truth, don't undermine the person's self-confidence or identity. It is possible to undermine. When you undermine, you are cutting the legs off, cutting the stability off that person, leaving that person exposed, and they feel so ashamed of themselves. So when you speak the truth, say, I don't want to undermine this person's self-confidence or identity. Fourthly, don't attack the person. Deal with the problem. You see, there are times where you feel like instead of playing the ball, you're playing the player. You know, they talk about those kind of terms in sports. Don't play the player, play the ball. But I know there are certain coaches that say, leave the ball alone, play the player, get him out. What kind of a person am I? Am I interested in dealing with the issue, or I have a point to prove? So sometimes you hear certain statements like, I'm going to prove my point today. I'm going to speak my mind. They will hear me today. Already, if you recite those kind of words before a confrontation, it is not in the right spirit. They will hear me today. They will feel me today. They will get the point today. Have you heard those kind of statements somewhere? I know it's not you guys who say those statements, but I've heard them somewhere else. Over the radio or something like that. All right, so don't attack the person. Deal with the problem. Okay? Fourthly, let's look at the fourth principle on how to deal with conflict. Wisdom in the counsel of many. Wisdom in the counsel of many. You see, when you've been on each other for long, it is possible to start seeing no solution. If you've been on a conflict for a long time, I'm talking about conflict, people of God. If you haven't been there, I've been there, where it's hot and it's going on and on and on and on, to a point where you feel like I'm just swimming in words. You're just talking over each other and you get tired. You sleep, you wake up in the morning, you continue, okay? Wisdom in the counsel of many. Am I talking to somebody this morning? You see, a persistent conflict eventually blinds those involved. This conflict, I remember talking to somebody this week where they're like, I've reached my last end. I don't know what else to do. If God does not come through for me, I'm done. So when you've been in conflict for a long time, you become blunt. Your sharpness out of the window. And then certain words start coming up. You're like, huh? You could say that. You hear some of these words on sight. I'll bet you know what I'm talking about. On sight, they throw all these words. But because conflict has continued for a long time, unabated, without knowing it, you blab out things that you can't take back. Because you're blunt. So a persistent conflict eventually blinds those involved. Now, in moments like that, don't continue. Look for a third party. Look for a third person, a fourth person to get involved. Instead of having a bloodbath in your house, call it time out. Okay, now we need intervention. In your team at work, when there's no movement on the issue, call time out. Let's get other people involved. You are better off looking for internal counsel than throwing in the towel and say, there's no way out. Look at this, Matthew 18, verse 16. But if they will not listen, remember verse 15 was talking about, if your brother sins against you, go to them privately. Right? So you call Michael, and Michael doesn't listen to you. You're like, but can't you see where I'm coming from? I really feel hurt by what you do. Like, what? You're just being sensitive, dude. Like, you're not getting me. I'm going to call a third part. We've got to get to that point. Because the Bible says here, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So before I come in, blab out issues in front of you, we've got to call a third person and say, please come and bring some objectivity to this matter. Now, bringing a third person into the situation creates accountability and objectivity to the matter. Now, I also believe bringing a third person into the situation highlights the seriousness of the issue. If my wife says, okay, Michael, I think it's time for us to call in somebody else, I should say, okay, hold it. Who are you going to call? I'm going to call Pastor Paul. I'm like, whoa. No. Let's deal with this right now. I'm sorry. You know what I'm saying? So what I'm trying to say here is that when you call a third party, it has to be a wake-up call for you to say, okay, I don't want to be exposed here. I'm going to deal with it. What should I do? I'm listening. Speak, my Lord. I'm listening. That's the power of calling in a third party because it's a serious issue. You know? Then you start saying, okay, am I at that point where we can't really see eye to eye on this matter? Then you're all amenable to resolving the issue. But what I'm saying here, it is possible for us to call a third party. And I tell you, that works. That really helps. Why? Proverbs 11 verse 14 says, where there's no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And I'll encourage you, don't shy away for counsel. Don't shy away from counsel. I have seen it working day in, day out. And I challenge you, don't be ashamed, don't be afraid, because there is grace and salvation in that moment, and God honors it. Praise the Lord. You see, somebody will come from the outside, they're completely objective, because they will not take sides. That is why I tell people whenever there are issues, don't call a relative. Because if I call my mom to resolve my issues, guess what? It's like, this is my boy. You've got to listen to my boy. And she was defensive all the time because, like, it's your mama. What do you expect? You've got to call an independent part, somebody who is really interested in the well-being of both parties. Then they'll speak life to the situation. So where there's no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 24, verse 6. For by wise counsel, you will wage your own war. By wise counsel, you will wage your own war. I'm very grateful for the relationship I have with Pastor Paul. We talk on the phone for long. I mean, 45 minutes, 30 minutes. And whenever I'm about to engage in anything, I pick the phone like, I need to bounce off this. And I've waged my wars through his counsel. And this morning, I want to challenge you to look for somebody that you pick the phone and say, I need to bounce off this idea. What do you think? For by wise counsel, you will wage your own war. And in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And the scriptures are repeating themselves. The issue of safety comes when we allow people to speak into our affairs. You find that sometimes the reason why we don't want people to speak into our lives is because of pride. You're like, what can they tell me? I'm of age. I'm old enough. Oh, I'm experienced in this field. What more can they tell me? But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Are we together this morning? Let's look at the last point on resolving conflict. When you get into a point of resolving conflict, you need to pursue reconciliation. Reconciliation. This country knows a lot about reconciliation. We talk about the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, how people came together to resolve issues. Now, when I counsel people in a conflict, one of the first questions that I ask them, I say, are you prepared to reconcile? I say, are you prepared to reconcile? And another question I ask is, are you prepared to submit yourself to the authority of the word? Because in the absence of a willingness to reconcile, a willingness to submit to the authority of the word, there is no way you can resolve an issue. Because I'm just an individual, I'm just flesh and blood. But the moment we place our issues under the arbiter of the word, then there's a possibility for resolution. Are we together this morning? And the answer to that question of, are you willing to reconcile, will determine the success of any conflict resolution intervention. When people are not prepared to reconcile, there's no way you can move forward. What is reconciliation? It is the act of causing two people or groups to become friendly again after an argument or disagreement. It is the act of our ushering team to decide to come back again and say, let's try again, to agree again. There are times where you've got to agree to disagree. We don't see eye to eye on this issue, but let's agree to disagree. Let's not allow it to cause a rift between us. We are different in terms of view this issue, but let's not allow it to create a rift between us. So you agree to disagree and you move on. So reconciliation is the act of causing two people or groups to become friendly again after an argument or disagreement. It is the process of finding a way to make two different ideas, facts, or anything like that to exist or be true at the same time. That's what reconciliation is. Now look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. That's the starting point for any form of reconciliation to take place, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So when you look at the qualities here, he's saying here, we need to bear with one another. We need to forgive one another. We need to operate from a place of love. Now, for reconciliation to take place, I think there are three prerequisites. Number one, there's got to be an acknowledgement. You've got to acknowledge that I wronged you. Remember we said speak the truth in love? People want to be heard. People want to be understood. The question is, do you acknowledge the matter? And I think I'm generalizing now. Ladies are more inclined to acknowledging than the male counterparts. Men are more, they find it more difficult to acknowledge that, oh yeah, I'm sorry. I'm really, really sorry. I acknowledge I am wrong. It's like something, we lose something when we say that, guys. I mean, is it just me? Is it just me, guys? But sometimes you feel like you lose turf. You leave ground. You lose ground when you acknowledge the issue. You feel like you're lesser of a man. You feel like you're just a man because you're wearing panties or something like that. When you acknowledge the issue. But I think when we do that, we tap into another gray zone. We then become a model to those around us. Praise the Lord. Grace to all the men in the church today. To be able to acknowledge the matters. Praise the Lord. It's yours, my brother. Acknowledge the matter. That is what we need. And there are times also where you feel like ladies find it difficult to say, I'm sorry. Like, some ladies just battle with that term, I'm sorry. Grace to you, ladies, if you are in that category. Where is just the man who has to step down? I was speaking to some guys in the week where the guy was like, I just feel like I'm the one who has to stand down all the time. I just feel like I'm the one who has to just stand down. Why can't she also stand down sometimes? This sword is a double-edged sword. It cuts both ends. If the shoe fits, put it on. So, after acknowledging, the next step is confession. You acknowledge, you confess. Confessing is the same as saying the same as. Right? So she's saying, you wronged me. Or he says, you wronged me. Then you say, yes, I admit, and I'm sorry that I wronged you. That is what confession is. So you acknowledge, you confess. The third aspect is forgiveness. You forgive. You leave it there. I remember Pastor Trace here saying that forgiveness doesn't really say, I'm okay with what you did. It doesn't say, I'm okay with what you did. I'm choosing to release you. I'm choosing to letting you go so that you can be free and I will be free. You know, that is what forgiveness is. And she also said forgiveness doesn't mean I have to trust you. You see, this is what you did, my brother. I forgive you. But you've got to end the trust. You've got to build up again for us to trust one another, for me to be able to trust you with my children. Amen. So those are the three fundamentals for me. But there's a fourth one that I don't have up there that I think is very key. You have acknowledged, you have confessed, you have forgiven, but there's an opportunity for restitution. What I mean by restitution is pay back time. Pay back the money. I'm just saying. But if you take my car, you take the car, you ask for my car, I give it to you, and then you bring it back, there's a scratch on the door. You're like, hey, bro, Mike, I'm sorry, man. This is what happened. I'm really, really sorry. You see, yes, I receive your sorry, but I'll receive your sorry even more so when you say, I'm going to organize for Panobita to fix it. That is what restitution is. You acknowledge what you did, you confess it, you did not hide it, but you also say, for the sake of just restoring you back to where you were, I am prepared to pay all your excess for your insurance. It can be fixed by insurance, but if your excess is 4-5, I'll pay the 4-5, my brother. That is what true repentance is. Restitution. Are we together this morning? You see, reconciliation also requires a change of heart. Because in the absence of a change of heart, the same heart condition that took you into the conflict will perpetuate the conflict. If we don't decide to change the state of our heart that got us into the conflict, or the view that we had concerning a certain situation, and we still carry it, it will perpetuate the conflict. Because you can still say, I'm sorry, but if your heart is still full of hate over something, it's just going to continue. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So let's look at our hearts as we go through this whole process of resolving conflict. I fully believe there's grace for us to resolve conflict. The issue is, are we willing to go through the process? Are we willing to face each other up? Or would rather pull off and play it safe? But the desire of God is for us to leave our gift on the altar and then go and resolve the matter that we need to deal with. I want us to bow our heads this morning. And I want to pray with a number of us today around this whole issue of dealing with conflict. I believe there are some of us here who know that there is an issue that we need to deal with, but we lack the boldness. We lack